This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
As we continue our Bible study on the great doctrine of salvation, if you recall, we have examined there are three possible ways, two proposed by man and one proposed by God. The first section that we had concluded last week was the section where it involved man's proposal that works alone without faith will get you salvation, and yet we found that is not true. The second proposal and the section that we are in now covering is a form of Galatianism, which is faith and works, another proposal by the ideologies of man. Then we're going to work on up here to where we're covering what salvation really is and God's proposal, that is by faith alone. So we're going to continue our study here into the second section here, faith and works, a form of Galatianism. Now, we had covered in our previous studies here the so-called contradiction between the Gospel of Romans, where it declares in Romans chapter 4 that a man is saved by faith without works. And then we came to the book of James here, where it declares, yea, that if a man say that he hath faith and hath not works, his faith is dead. So we'll just say a couple of things on that as we continue on now, and found out that there is no contradiction whatsoever. Just mark this in your Bible, and you've got it. This is almost where every preacher trips and stubs his toe, is when he comes to the book of James. He says this and makes it sound like, if you're really saved, then you'll live it. Well, you're as really saved if you're not living it as you are if you're living it. But the point of it is, you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But the point is, if you want to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got to have your life compatible to what Christians are supposed to look like and supposed to talk like and supposed to smell like. You've got to set forth that kind of a testimony if you want to be justified in other people's eyes when you witness. So, Romans, have this marked in your Bible, and you've got it. Romans is justification in God's eyes. James is justification in man's eyes. Now in James chapter 2, in verse 17, 21, and 24, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see how then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now remember, here James refers to Genesis chapter 22, a time years after Abraham was saved. This he used to illustrate that testimony without works will fall dead and lifeless upon the ears of the lost. If our works back up our faith, then men justify our testimony as being true. James is talking again about justification before men. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. This does not say that one is lost without good works, only that his testimony falls dead and lifeless. This is like a car with a charged up battery. The headlights will shine. If the battery goes dead, the light will not shine, but the battery's still there. We can be saved and our life may not be charged up by God's word and shining the way that it should. But the Holy Spirit is still within us, and we are still saved. This is made clear by Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Or the day of redemption is referring to the rapture of the church. Eternal life is not a works. Remember, we're not maintaining that good works are necessary to go to heaven. Just the opposite. Salvation is a free gift and not of works. But works are necessary if we're going to have any clout or we're going to have any leverage in our testimony to the lost, then we've got to have a life that's going to back up what we say. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let us be careful to maintain good works, which will prove our faith to the lost and be a source of reward to us after we get to heaven. Now, what about good works? What do they produce, all right? Not only do they have a testimony to the lost, but also, and we'd like for you to take a minute, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin here in verse 11 on up to verse 15. In this particular portion of Scripture, when Paul had written to those in Corinth, it shows us that you could never lose your salvation, but it also shows us what good works do produce. Now, here we go. In verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Now, this is speaking only of a Christian now, because a lost person doesn't build upon the foundation of Christ. They're building upon the foundation of their own self-righteousness. So this is speaking only of a Christian. If any man or any Christian here shall build upon the foundation of Christ, then we're going to find out, if we go on up here to verse 14 now, we find, "If any man or any Christian's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Now notice, this is not referring to heaven or eternal life, but rewards you receive after you get to heaven. You see, heaven's a free gift by faith, while rewards have to be earned by our good works. Now, in verse 15, what about bad works? What about when a Christian's not serving Christ all the time? What about when they do things that are not pleasing unto God, and things they know that God doesn't want them to do, things that are a disgrace to the name of Christ? What happens then? Well, let's notice here in verse 15, "If any man," now any man here should be a Christian, because only a Christian is building upon the foundation of Christ, as recorded in verse 11, "If any Christian's work shall be burned, he shall be saved," or "he shall suffer loss." That's loss of rewards now, not salvation. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." What do you mean, so as by fire? So as by fire, the word fire represents many times in the Bible the purity of the Word of God. In other words, God had promised eternal life. Even your bad works cannot make God become unfaithful to His Word. The purity of God's Word, the honesty of what God had said, "Let man be a liar, but let God be true." And God says, "I promised you eternal life. I gave it to you without good works, and I'm not going to take it back if you don't have good works. It's my will that you have them, but not as a condition to go to heaven, not as a condition to maintain your salvation. You are kept by the power of God unto salvation. You're kept by His promise." God would have to become a liar for Him to take away your salvation by not having good works, which He gave to you when you didn't have good works. You see, but God does say that if any man or any Christian's work shall be burned, this is at the judgment seat of Christ, any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That's loss of rewards, not salvation, but he himself shall be saved. Now, what is our responsibility is what James is talking about, to be justified in man's eyes. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, we're told this: "We are the salt of the earth." In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." How will they glorify your Father which is in heaven? By trusting the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, because your life backed up your testimony, which was received as the living truth, instead of falling on lifeless and dead ears. And that's what James is talking about. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," that's Christ, "hath everlasting life." Let me illustrate. A few years ago, I attended a Bible conference in a large Bible college in the South. One of the speakers spoke on the so-called contradiction in James chapter 2, verse 17, and at the conclusion of his message, he made the startling statement. I was taping the message, and I could not believe it, because this was a fundamental school, a fundamental college. And he was going to bring out, he preached the whole message of beating around the bush and running from this one, running to that one. I thought, oh boy, here comes the conclusion, he's got it. But at the conclusion of his message, he made the statement, "If you're really saved, you'll live it. And this is the thing you hear through the pulpit many times today. If you're saved, you will live it. Well, if that's true, then that's predestination. That's a damnable doctrine. Then that means you don't have any choice not to live it. Then if you don't have any choice not to live it, then you don't have any old nature. You've eradicated the old nature. If you're saved, you will live it. Then what happens to the old nature, the old flesh? What happens in Galatians when he says, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit? And if there's anything that'll confuse a new Christian, is to tell him, if you're really saved, you'll live it. Where does he grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You've left no room to grow. In fact, some of the people who say that, they've been a Christian for 10 or 15 years, and you couldn't get them up off of that dead seat or that dead pew to go out and tell their neighbor about the Lord Jesus Christ, let alone anybody else. If you needed them to do something in their church that's going to help or volunteer for the nursery, they're not going to do anything. They're just going to sit there like some old stump on a log somewhere. But yet, they're going to say and criticize, if you're saved, you'll live it. And yet, their own accusation condemns their own selves for the lack of serving the Lord in their own life. This man made some other remarks along with this that led those that were there to believe that if you have sinned since being saved, you are not really dedicated to Christ. Then he went ahead to say, you better check to see if you're really saved. And at the invitation, there was about 35 to 40 college students that came forward. And it was later announced that they had come for reassurance of their salvation. It was a very subtle way to get one to doubt God's faithfulness to his promise of everlasting life because of one's unfaithfulness to him. You see, this left no room for being in a backslidden condition, and that chastening could result if one did not get back in fellowship with the Lord. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, here's what we're told. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then if we walk in the light, that is God's word, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. This was never brought out in the whole message. The sad thing was that dedication and coming forward was intermingled with salvation. The next time any of these students should sin or not be 100% dedicated, they very likely will again doubt their salvation. And let me say this. There is not a Christian who has not sinned after they have trusted Christ as their Savior. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. Well, there's not much you can do with somebody like that. That's definitely deceive themselves, projecting they do not sin, have not sinned, and they don't even have an old sin nature. That person you can't do anything with. In fact, I'll tell you the truth, I cannot stand to be around another preacher who projects that kind of self-righteousness. I just turn and run from them. I really do. Because, you know what? They've deceived themselves. Now, I don't care who it is, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a cardinal, whether it's the pope. I don't care who it is, whether it's a bishop, whether it's an elder. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we have sinned after we are a Christian. In fact, 1 John, written to Christians, tells us, if we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves. And when you're around a man or a woman who's so deceived, they're saying, well, I haven't sinned in 3 or 4 years or so on and so forth, I'll tell you what, you can have them. I'm just going to leave them. Amen? You can't do anything with them. But back to what we were saying, since the message was not delivered in its proper context concerning James chapter 2, a person will never know the devastating effects that it'll have on some of those students in the future. The whole message was summed up in doubting one's salvation instead of realizing the Christian's testimony will fall on dead ears of the lost that are listening if their lives do not incorporate good works. Now, in discussing 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which states, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, or the word in the Greek means creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We should notice how this verse is applied when used in inviting people to trust Christ at the invitation. It is usually emphasized that if one is willing to lay all upon the altar, that is, willing to confess and forsake all known sin, then Christ will accept the person and give them eternal life. Now, this on the surface may sound like sound theology, because God does want us to forsake our sin. He doesn't want us to go ahead and wallow in it, but not as a condition to be saved. You see, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Lord tells us that while we were a sinner, Christ died for us. God does not wait for you to get good enough and then accept you. God says, I'll take you just like you are. A prostitute, yes, Christ loves you and he'll take you right now. A drunkard, yes, God loves you and he'll take you right now just like you are. And then he'll indwell the Holy Spirit of God within you and he'll help you with your life. And he'll tenderly care for you and he'll guide you as you study the Word of God and you will begin to grow. But not everything the second you receive Christ as Savior, not everything are you going to do brand spanking new. This is a positional truth. This is the way God looks upon you, not the way that you look upon God. Because you're going to look upon Him a whole lot differently the more knowledge of His Word that you digest, how differently it's going to seem a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Then let's go on down. We find out, then why would God want us to confess and forsake our sin if it's not to have eternal life? And the answer is made perfectly clear from 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Now, underline that word fellowship in my Bible. When a Christian is living in sin, his fellowship is broken with God, not his sonship. You see, the way to restore that fellowship between Christ and the believer is set forth in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice carefully, when we forsake, confess, and walk with Christ, we have fellowship, not sonship or salvation. Boy, get this down, and it will clear up a multitude of confusion if you understand this. Remember, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God in John chapter 1, verse 12. That's sonship. We are accepted as a child of God. We're made a child of God upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, after we break fellowship, we find out by sin that separates us from God. If we'll confess that and walk in the light, change and walk and do what God wants us to do, then we have fellowship, not sonship. We have fellowship restored. Let me, if I may, illustrate this if I can. Now, there's just a little fine line here, so I hope that you'll follow with me if you will. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, get what I'm saying. When we confess our sins to God, that wipes the plate clean and brings us to the point we can have fellowship. But just confession is not fellowship. Confession brings us to the point we are ready to have fellowship, but until we walk in the light as He is in the light, only when we begin to walk do we establish the fellowship. Now let me illustrate it if I may. I don't know if you have any children. Most of us have. I've raised three sons, or I should say, part-time. They raised me part of the time, and it was a little seesaw battle. But I had three boys, and I love them very dearly, and so forth. But there were times when they didn't always do exactly what Dad asked them to do or wanted them to do. So let me illustrate this. And as far as the confession wipes the plate clean, the walking establishes the fellowship. Say that I have some responsibilities that I want my son to do, and one of them would be, just for an illustration purpose, that I say, son, I would like for you, one of your daily duties is, and responsibilities around the house is, that I'd like for you to carry the trash out. And I don't have to worry about it. Mother doesn't have to worry about it. I want you to carry the trash out. Will you do that? Okay, Dad, sure will. Boy, he's all excited. That's great. That's fine. I feel great because he's agreed with it, and so on and so forth. So anyway, a couple of days later, I go out on the back porch, and there sets all the garbage. And I go get him, son. You must have misunderstood. In other words, you see, the garbage is still out in the back porch. And he says, Dad, he says, I am sorry. I am really sorry, Dad. And just don't worry about it, Dad. Boy, I think, okay, son, that's great. Man alive, that's my son's got a terrific attitude. And he apologized for it. I didn't have to worry about a thing. 2 days later, I go back to Tracia, still on the back porch. About that time, my nose is getting red, my neck's getting red, my ears is getting red, and I'm steaming. And I'm looking around to see if Mother's around. If she isn't, I'm going to get the board out and warp his back end. And that time, I call him in again. Son, come here a minute. There must have been a misunderstanding. You see, the trash is still out there. He says, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Don't worry about a thing, Dad. You see, he confessed it. He apologized for it. But he didn't do anything about it. Now, I felt great. Boy, we're at the point we can have fellowship and everything else. But he still didn't take the trash out. Now, you can confess it to Christ, and you're at the point to where the Christian can have fellowship, and if you're going to turn right around and do the same thing again right then, there is no fellowship until you walk in the light, and the light is referring to the Word of God, and you're obeying, and you know God wants you to do something, and you're just not going to do it until you begin to do that and walk in there. You're at the point of fellowship, but there is no fellowship until you walk in the light as He is in the light, and then we have fellowship one with another, you see. Now let's go on. Some have tried to argue this by saying that 1 John was written just to lost people, not Christians. But the Word of God refutes this argument abruptly. And if you'll look in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe. These things in John are written to the believer. That believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Who did John say that he wrote these things unto? Christians, of course. To you that believe. So this is talking about fellowship. Doing what God wants you to do, and not just saying, oh, dear Lord, I'm sorry, and never changing your mind and going ahead and doing it. Confessing it brings you to the point of fellowship. When you begin to obey the Lord, then you have the fellowship as you walk in the light and so forth. Now I hope you begin to see how confusing the terminology of laying all upon the altar becomes to a lost person. He is led to believe that confession and forsaking all sin is a requirement before God will accept him. And the Bible says that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me in Romans 5:8. He did not say, when you forsake all of your sin, Christ will die for you or accept you. We must remember that before a person is saved, he is the natural man. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them. And that same lost person is not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which is the power that changes a person's life. You see, the Holy Spirit is given to each person simultaneously with his faith in Christ. And it is not a result of confession or promises or works. In fact, Paul had the same problem with the Galatians. We find in Galatians 3:1 and 2 and Ephesians 1:13, it says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that is, in the Greek, who has tricked you or who's fooled you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you. And then Paul asked them this question here. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, and then in Ephesians 1:13, after that we believed, we have been given the Holy Spirit a promise. Now, we're just saying this. I think we ought to present God's salvation and not man's. God's salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we not trust the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to convict and to provide the power to change a life to that which will be pleasing unto God? I think we can. And now we come to our text as found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this is sort of interesting here because this is a verse here that is misused a multiplicity of times. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Remember this. This is simply our position before God. This is the way a sinner looks in God's eyes at the point of salvation. God views one as a brand new creation, born again by faith in Christ. He's a new creation by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Old things are passed away. That means that he'll never be judged or chastened for any sins committed in the past. All things become new. What a salvation that God has provided. The past is forgotten and forgiven. One can now begin a new life with full assurance of eternal life. and we're told by God that he hath raised, that's past tense, us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice the past tense of this verse. God's salvation is so complete, so sure, so reliable, that he's letting us know that he looks upon us, the saved, as though we were already in heaven. Now, if you're listening this morning and you do not have the assurance that you have eternal life, or maybe you've been in a church where everybody got up in the morning and jumped up trying to catch a hold of the chandeliers or something, and you think that's the Holy Spirit, that's a counterfeit spirit. Or you've been scared to death in a service, or you've led to believe, you come forward and confess your sins, you can be saved. Let me tell you the simplicity of what God says. You can sit right where you're at. You can be in your car driving down the road with the radio on listening here this morning. You can be in your living room. You might be out jogging with your earphones on and whatever. And if you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, you can put your trust in Jesus Christ. Do you realize all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? You see, we've gotten so far away from the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of God's plan to institute his salvation. And he did everything so that you would have to do nothing except receive it as a free gift. And God says, I love you so much that I gave my son to pay for your sins. Will you believe it? And if you will, believe, trust, used interchangeably in the Bible, will you simply believe that Jesus Christ died for you? And God says, if you'll do that, I'll promise you on the authority of my word that you'll never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell, so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180.
Remember our website again. It is www.heritagebbc.com.
Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.